All right, it is time to get started. I think the two notes that I had on my mind are both in the midweek announcement, and that is, first of all, Todd's back with us and feeling good. And he was just looking for a couple of nights for people to wait on him. He just wanted somebody to wait on him hand and foot for a couple of nights, so he was checked in there. And but good news, all the heart tests came back good, and so we're back cracking the whip on him again. And Karen Brown's mother, Rosetta King, passed away Tuesday. So services are graveside Saturday in Arkansas. So we need to remember those families in our prayer. Let's begin with a prayer together. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for the season. Thank you for the beauty as everything turns green and begins to bloom and blossom, and life springs up everywhere. It reminds us that you're the giver of life and the sustainer of life and the one who created life. And so we're so grateful for you and for the life you've given each one of us and for the character of you that brings life to the whole world. We're mindful of Karen and her family. And while we celebrate that her mom is receiving her reward, we also grieve with the temporary separation for those that are still on this earth and ask your blessings on them. We're thankful for Todd and his good test results. Pray that you would watch over the Corey family and give them a smooth road ahead. We pray for so many of our church family who are battling ongoing health issues and dealing with surgeries and issues. And so we pray your healing hand on each one of those. We are grateful for this time together and grateful for this chance to spend time in your word, and pray that you would bless this time together and all those that are meeting in the name of your son tonight. Bless this class, if you would, please, as we spend time in Philippians and look at the kind of mind that your scriptures call us to have as believers, and help us to apply that as we walk through our days so that we might be the people you've called us to be. Please forgive us our sins. We're especially grateful for your son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and it's in his name we lift up this prayer. Amen. All right, we're in Philippians chapter 2, and it's kind of interesting. Paul's still calling on the church there he's calling on the church for a certain behavior, a certain mindset, a certain action versus reaction to the struggles that they're facing. And so it's interesting, if you turn to Philippians chapter 2, and it won't be on the screen, but if you want to open it up, if you thought I was going slow before, just wait. We're going to kick it down out of second gear back down to first gear for a little bit. But there's just so much meat in these first few verses here that since I do have the luxury of not having to hit it through in 13 weeks, we're going to take that luxury and spend some time and kind of camp out and just dig in a little bit. And it's interesting to note that I have the older version of the NIV. The newer version of the NIV and several other versions have a therefore in verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. It's in the original text. It doesn't show up in the old NIV, but it does in the new and several others. And so the old saying is, anytime you see a therefore, you look and see what's gone before, right? If you see a therefore, then you check on what's gone before. Well, what's gone before the passage we're going to read here in Philippians chapter 2 is the section here where Paul talks about he doesn't really have control over all the things that are in his world. He's in prison, doesn't know if he's going to be released or put to death. And the Philippian church doesn't have control over everything that they have on their plate. There's some struggles from within. There's some contention within the church. There's some opposition from without the church. And so he gives he calls not only on himself to rise to the occasion, but he calls on the church in Philippi to rise to the occasion as well. And if you look at the latter half of Philippians chapter 1, there's a kind of a success failure for both Paul as an individual and the church in Philippi as a congregation. There's a success, there's a road to success, there's a road to failure. And so Paul starts saying in somewhere around verse 18 that he's going to be someone who, whether he lives or dies, he's going to serve God, and he wants to see to it that he will serve God well. He says in verse 22, if I go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. So he knows what he wants. He wants to go home to heaven, but he knows what he believes God is wanting from him, which is to continue to serve here on earth. And so he believes God's going to call him to continue his work versus reward him by bringing him home. So he says, if I'm going to do that, then that's going to mean fruitful labor. If you go back and look at verse 20, chapter 1, verse 20, the concern there, the victory or loss there is, he says he eagerly expects and hopes that he'll in no way be ashamed. They'll have sufficient courage. So the prayer is that whatever happens, if he's sentenced to death, he hopes he has the courage to face that in a way that glorifies Christ. And if he's released, he hopes he conducts himself in a way that glorifies Christ. He has the courage to be and do what God's called him to be and do. So the success is he has courage. The failure would be if he falls short of the mark that he set for himself. So can't control everything, controls what he can control. He's going to be, as long as he's here, he's going to serve God well. And then you get into verse 27, and he starts talking about the congregation there. And he calls on them to be people who are devoted to the gospel. Now, verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So there's their call. And like I said, they've got opposition from without. They've got some contention within. And he calls on them to do that, to conduct themselves in a worthy manner of the gospel. And if you look at verse 28, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. So the road to success is if they continue to contend for the gospel, if they conduct themselves in a way that gives glory to God. The failure would be if they let fear grip them. And so that's really the section of the congregation that he has in mind when he starts in chapter 2, verse 1. He's thinking about the congregation. That even though they're having struggles inside and out, they need to manage what they can manage, and that is that they are people who conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, and that they don't give in to fear, that they hold their ground. And so that's what he's looking at when he goes back to therefore in chapter 2, verse 1. Let's pick up there. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tendencies and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Let's stop there for just a minute. So the call here is to have the right attitude. Christians need to strive to have the right attitude toward others. And that's what he's talking about here. How do we treat other people? And he gives four good reasons why problems within the church need to be resolved. And I love his if then. This sounds a lot like let's not be fearful, let's have courage, let's rise to the occasion, let's fulfill our responsibility. There's a lot of the idea to stand is present here, and there's a lot of that even has some echoes back to Ephesians chapter 6. You remember in Ephesians chapter 6, the call was to put on the full armor of God. And so Paul, in the writing of the church in Ephesus, gives a military analogy. We're soldiers on the battlefield, and we need to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes, and even once we've taken our stand, we continue to stand. You know, we can hold our ground. We can stand our ground. And so he gives this idea of standing our ground. He does something similar here, except the literary device he uses is not an analogy like soldier. He uses the language of calling in a favor. And Paul's never bashful about calling in a favor. I mean, his letter to the church, his letter to Philemon. He writes to Philemon, and he wants Philemon to take this slave that's stolen from him and run away. Who, if Philemon really wants to keep control and be the proper manager, he needs to make the example of this slave, and what that could include everything up to including ending his life. And so Paul sends Onesimus back, the slave back, with a letter to Philemon, and basically, and this is the if then. Basically, he says, if you've had any blessing from your partnership with me, which is kind of an irony, right? Philemon was brought to Christ by him. He's someone who. In fact, Paul says that very thing. If our partnership has blessed you in any way, then I'm calling a favor in. The favor I'm calling in is that I need you to receive Onesimus like you would receive me. And he goes on, I think it's about Philemon chapter verse 19, 20, somewhere around in there. And he says, and by the way, if he owes you anything, and they all know he owes Philemon something he stole from him when he left. So Paul writes, if he owes you anything, I'll pay it back. Not to mention And, you know, with Paul, if there's a not to mention, you got to, you know, there's a buzz coming after that. Not to mention, he goes on to mention, you owe me your very life. So he says, I'm calling in a favor. If your relationship with me has brought you any benefit whatsoever, then I'm calling in a favor. Not to mention that, you know, you owe me your salvation. Just in case you're a little squeamish about cashing this favor I'm asking for. Well, that's kind of the language he uses here. There's an if-then language, and the if is almost preposterous. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, well, how could you be united with Christ and not be encouraged? If you have any comfort from his love, and not all translations bring the if out, but the if is in each stanza. The if is there. If any tenderness and compassion, if you've had any blessing from your association with Christ, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. So he's not at all bashful about calling in a favor. And so he's calling on the church to resolve the problems. They need to resolve the issues that they have within the church. They can't do a lot with the stuff that's outside the church, but he wants them to make sure that there's four good reasons why you solve problems in the church. And this to me is important for the modern church because it's so easy for us. It's a lot easier for us in the modern world, especially in the southern part of the United States. If we have a problem with somebody, it's just easier to roll down the road. You say something makes me mad, I'm going to go down the street, and then if they say something makes me mad, I'm going to go further down another street, and they say something makes me mad, I'm going to go down to the next street. And I remember when Jan and I were up here interviewing. Can you believe it's been almost 2 years ago? Up here interviewing, we stopped at one of the neighborhoods around here, and they were building one of those neighborhoods. They were just, you know, coming up building houses just like bamboo. They were popping up everywhere, and we were just kind of driving around looking at neighborhoods. And there was a realtor that was evidently babysitting that neighborhood, and he swung by and stopped with us and visited a little bit. And so we talked a little bit. Well, what are you doing? We're interviewing up here for a job. Kind of looking around. Oh, really? What do you do? I said, well, I'm a preacher. Oh, well, there's a church on every corner and a bank on every other corner. Okay, and a QT everywhere else. And so the idea, so they don't have that privilege there. They need to sort their problems out. And honestly, we need to work ours out too. We need to be people who, if we have a problem, we sort it out. So there's four blessings, four good reasons why problems within the church need to be solved. One of them is encouragement. Encouragement in Christ. Some translations say consolation in Christ or exhortation in Christ. So what possible encouragement, and I realize this is kind of a ridiculous question, what possible encouragement could someone have from being in Christ? You know your destination when you leave this world. Yeah. Is there any bigger prize? Is there any bigger reward? Is there any more important destination? That's the pinnacle of existence. That's what we were made for. That's what God created us for. That's what God's looking for. That's what Ecclesiastes 3:11, God put eternity in the hearts of men. That's what he designed us for. That's the epitome of existence right there. And so Paul says, man, if you've had any, if being in Christ has encouraged you at all, that's kind of a silly thing to say, isn't it? Because being in Christ, also the phraseology of being in Christ suggests an intimate relationship. It's kind of like what we talked about Sunday morning, about God yearns for a deep relationship, an intense relationship, an intimate relationship. He yearns for, he doesn't want people who are acquaintances. He wants people he knows and who know him. And that's for the language here. In Christ. To be in Christ is to be saved. To be in Christ refers to an intimate relationship with the Savior. And it's from this intimate personal relationship that the believers are encouraged. And so if you can't find encouragement from being in Christ, I don't know if you can ever find encouragement, right? The second one, still in verse 1, if there's comfort from his love, some translations say incentive from his love. What in your opinion, what was the ultimate, what was the ultimate expression of Christ's love or of God's love for us? I'm sorry? His death on the cross, right? His sacrificial death to take our sins and pay for our sins. The fact that God the Father loved us enough to arrange that and to plan that before he ever created the first person who made the first sin. The fact that Jesus loves us enough to come down to earth and relinquish the glory he had in heaven and to experience life the way we know, to be tempted in every way. And the only one who never gave into temptation to as the scripture says, became sin, the one who became the epitome of sin and carried the sins to the cross, there's no greater expression of love. And that death opened the way for forgiveness of sins and eternal life, and that's the source of comfort for believers. I'm comforted in the knowledge that someone who could make the sacrifice for me did make the sacrifice for me, because honestly, if you and I have to pay the penalty for our sins, if we have to be the one sacrificed, that's an eternal separation from God. And not only do we not want that, God doesn't want that. God doesn't want that so bad he asked his son to take our place. So there's this amazing love, and that love brings comfort to the believers. He says still in verse 1, if there's any fellowship with the Spirit or participation with the Spirit, that's the one gift that all Christians have in common. Not all Christians have the gift of leadership. Not all Christians have the gift of hospitality. Not all Christians have the gift of generous giving. Not all Christians have the same gifts, but we all have received the same gift from God, and that is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that common gift, and Jesus calls them of the counselor, that common gift of the counselor provides a common basis for fellowship among believers. Hold your place in Philippians. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I thought, since Randy's doing his class on 2 Corinthians, I thought I'd see if I could steal some of his thunder. No, not really. We're going to look at the conclusion here, the end of the letter, because it speaks specifically to this notion of the fellowship that we have with the Holy Spirit. The last line of the last greeting of the last letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So Paul sees the commonality of all of us having the gift of the Holy Spirit as something that engenders fellowship. In itself, the fact that we have that similar gift gives us a commonality and brings a fellowship to us. And so here's the fellowship that comes from being a believer. And then fourth is the tenderness and compassion. Some translations say tender mercies and compassion, affection and sympathy. The King James says bowels and mercies, because the bowels were considered the seat of emotion in those days. Can you imagine if that was still the case in Valentine's Day? You have a bowel-shaped Valentine's card instead of a heart-shaped Valentine's card. It might change things just a little bit. But that was considered the seat of emotion. I have a neat note that says "see separate page," and I printed it off at home and left it there. So y'all have to meet me at the house after class, and we'll see this up. But it's the message. If you have the message translation on your phone, do you? Okay. Thank goodness there's somebody here that's on their game. If I may borrow, I'll read in the microphone if that's okay with you, if you've got it pulled up. Philippians 2:1. I see you got your OU football with you. I'm here to make all the...
Okay, you can find Philippians.
That's okay. So if you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, now this is a paraphrase, but it gives the sentiment fairly well. If you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. He's not opposed to twisting arms, is he? Yeah, he... So that's really what he's saying here. He's saying he's really laying the groundwork. I'm calling in a favor, and here's the basis on which I'm asking the favor. And it's really kind of hard for somebody to go, well, I'm sorry. None of those things apply to me, especially if you're a believer in Philippi. None of those things really fit what I'm trying to do here. So we have these four reasons why people need, or it's good for church members to resolve conflict. And he's going to go on to say, there's four blessings that result in, these four blessings that we have here listed already in verse 1, result in four realities in the life of the local church. First, he says, the church should be like-minded. Some of your translations say, of the same mind, of one accord, in full accord. And we're going to come back and play with the Greek a little bit on this because it gets kind of interesting, or at least it does to me. It may bore you to tears. The second blessing that comes from the reality of the life in the local church is they have the same love for one another. The church at least ought to possess the same love. Now remember, this is the congregation that has some struggles inside. We've got folks in the congregation that are saying, we need more rules. We need the rules of the old covenant and probably maybe some more. And then some say, we don't need any rules because we're in grace. And some of that sounds kind of familiar even in today's discussion, right? They were installing a piece of sound equipment this morning and wanted somebody to talk behind the microphone. So why they asked a preacher to talk, I don't know. I'm not like preachers talk very much. And so I just opened up my phone and started reading out of Genesis. And I was reading in Genesis 12, where they give the covenant of circumcision. And the language says, this is the covenant with you forever. And so I can see if I'm a first century Christian and this is all new to me and I'm trying to find my way around and I've been raised in the law of Moses and I've been taught the circumcision is a part of this forever, then I'm thinking it's forever. Forever means forever. And so I can see why somebody would want to bring that into the New Testament, thinking that they're honoring God by doing so. There's others who said, especially the Gentiles, we never lived under the law of Moses, don't see any reason to start now. You know, we're going to live with Christ. We're going to enjoy those blessings in verse 1, and we're not going to mess it up with a bunch of rules out of what you and I would call the Old Testament. And then they had Dear Yodi and Syntyche, who were at crossways with each other, not really sure why, but they were. And so here's the idea that believers ought to possess the same love. That ought to be a benefit. That ought to be one of the blessings of solving problems. It ought to bring the reality of love within the church. Third, the church ought to be of one spirit, united in spirit, one in thought, one in purpose. And that's really what he continues on in the fourth blessing that is still in verse 2. And the church ought to be one in purpose, the old NIV says. Other translations say intent on one purpose, in full accord, of one accord. Now here's where it gets kind of interesting, because if you notice, the first blessing and the fourth blessing in most of your translations is very much alike. So the first one of this includes of the same mind, of one accord, in full accord. The fourth one, intent on one purpose, in full accord, of one accord. And so, and they don't necessarily have those in the same translation repeated word for word, first and fourth, but it's kind of interesting that you have something that's very similar. And so it's not as though there's four, and my list of four may be somewhat contrived. I'll admit that right off the bat. Because the language here is very, very similar. Kind of like if for one sin or maybe two, if for three sins or for four, that you see in the Old Testament sometimes. So this is really more of it's not so much listing four unique different blessings that come from resolving issues as it is piling on the blessings, amplifying. Here's the blessings that we're just going to kind of amplify. We're going to say them through a loudspeaker instead of just saying them once. When something's repeated, it's the idea is that it's amplified. And so, when Jesus pronounces the woes to the Pharisees and the scribes, you hypocrites, you guys, and he keeps pronouncing woe and keeps pronouncing woe. Imagine if we're here tonight in class and you hear a baby yelp in the auditorium in the foyer. Well, just a little. Well, we're going to expect mom to recognize what that yelp was and go check on the baby or dad or, you know, somebody. And then they hear a little bit bigger cry And if that's the case, then probably maybe one or two people that are closest to the door are going to go check on it, and they're going to go see what's going on. And then you just hear this wail, this blood-curdling scream, and we're all going to pile out there and go see what's wrong with the little baby, right? That's the idea of amplification, from a yelp to a little bit of a cry to a wail. Well, that's kind of what I think he's doing here with the blessings. He's saying there's some blessings, but they're bigger, they're better, they're profound in the way they impact the church. But and the reason why I say that my unique four list may be a little contrived is because the in the original Greek, the language is very, very similar. And I hope that you'll find this interesting. But the first one, like-minded in the old NIV, of the same mind, of one accord and full accord, is autophroneo. The phroneo is mind. And that exact same word, phroneo, shows up in the fourth blessing, where the old NIV says of one purpose, but some translations say intent on one purpose or in full accord of one accord. So that phroneo appears exactly the same. So he's saying we need a certain mind, and we need love, and we need the fellowship of the Spirit. We need a certain mind. And we need a certain mind. We need to have the same mind. The only difference is the prefix. In the first one, it's auto. In the last one, it's in. En would be how we would do it. And so the auto means the same or at the same time. And so that's why it's like-minded or the same mind, the very first blessing you see there in verse 2. And the last one is in, en, phroneo. And that would be one, single, the only one of one mind. And so the idea here is that we need to be people who are of the same mind. Now, that's important. That matters. Because while Philippians is known most often as the letter of joy, I want to share with you something that Gordon Fee wrote in his commentary on Philippians, and it's out of InterVarsity Press. Let me see if we can... Okay, there we go. Out of InterVarsity Press, published in 1999, it says, the key word in the appeal, this verse 2, the key word in the appeal, and indeed the key word in the letter, is the verb phroneo, translated as mind, which is repeated in the first and third instances, and it has to do with the set of one's mind, how one is overall disposed towards something. Thus, he says, literally, it would be translated, set your minds on the same thing, or setting your minds on the one thing. He said, this is the word that's picked up again in Philippians 2:5, have this same mindset as Christ did. And when we get to 2:5, there's one of the most beautiful Christ hymns in all the scripture. I mean, just a beautiful Christ hymn. Your mind should, your attitude or your mind should be, your thinking should be the same as Christ. And this talks about this beautiful sacrifice that Christ made and just puts it in just fantastic language. So he says, it's picked up again where we have the same mind as Christ. And in 4:2, where it produces the identical language of this first phrase and urging Yodi and Sinichi to have the same mindset. So the call to shape, form, manage the mind is throughout all of Philippians. And if you think about it, that's really profound. So help me kind of process through this. We've got a guy in prison writing to a congregation that's got some struggles, and he's talking about joy. He just keeps repeating joy, 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 rejoice, be glad, all through the thing, 16 times in the letter. But one of the key themes that keeps popping up all over the place is the believer's mind. So how do those work together? How do you take one guy in difficult circumstances writing to a church in difficult circumstances who continues to bring up the idea of joy, rejoice, be glad, and where does the mind fit in all of that? Todd? Yeah. If you keep this request that simple, I'm good.
If you look at that, I mean, from where I see that, from reading this, those first three from the top down, they start individual.
Right.
You can't really become like-minded without understanding first how you do.
Right. So the first three have to do with the individual and their mindset. Yeah. So if we as individuals can develop the right mind with those first three, then we as a collective body can achieve number four. And that leads us to be the kind of people God calls us to be in outreach and love for, yeah. Yeah. You men who serve and women who serve in the military, how much downtime did the military give your group? Or they keep you pretty busy? Because one of the problems with you have a big crew is if you give them a lot of downtime, they start infighting. And so what do? You keep them busy. Yeah, and so the other side of that same coin that you've probably heard is if you're feeling depressed and sorry for yourself, then go to the poorer part of, no matter how poor you are, go to the poorer part of town and help somebody. And so the idea is, if we're infighting, then we've got too much time on our hands. We need to find some. We need to find some mission work. We need to get on mission, on task, on our, and then we can have a place to focus our time and energy rather than bickering with each other. If we feel sorry for ourselves, we need to get on mission. So the difference between believers who have a hope in Christ and the ultimate solution with Christ, when they share their burdens together, it becomes a lighter burden. And this I'm excited about, and I'll do a plug for next quarter's Sunday morning auditorium class. And first of all, I thank Edwin very much for getting next quarter squared away for us, and we got some really great teachers lined up. Sunday morning, we're going to have three gentlemen in here who are going to be teaching on the one another passages, the unity of the one another passages, and one of them is bear one another's burdens. And the idea is, and you'll forget this by the time, I trust you to forget this by the time the teacher gets up here and teaches this, it'll be all fresh and new to you, but the idea is that not if we're going to have a time when we need to help each other carry a burden, but when we have a burden that we need somebody to help carry, when somebody has a burden that we need to help carry. And so from believers share burden with another, it becomes lighter because we carry it together. And Devin's thought was that when unbelievers share a burden, it might become even worse because there's no answer, there's no solution, there's nothing there. There's no ultimate hope there. And so the idea is that we have an opportunity to minister and work and serve with one another, and in doing so, improve each one of our walk and bring more joy to it. And that kind of goes back full circle to what I was talking about. Paul's calling on the church to have a disciplined mind. Have a disciplined mind. A mind that focuses on what they do have rather than frustrated on what they don't have. Focuses on the blessings that work for them versus the struggles that are working against them. And so to focus on that and to focus on how they respond to hardship, to focus on how they internalize the hardship, and in doing so, finding the result to be joy. So I think that's how Paul is connecting the dots here. A guy in difficult circumstances, writing to a church in difficult circumstances, focusing or repeating over and over again, joy, rejoice, be glad. And how do you do that? With a disciplined mind. And here's where we're talking about how we discipline the mind. And it's kind of interesting when you do that, because you go back to this article by Fee, and basically he's saying, that's what Philippians is all about. It's not necessarily the letter of joy, although joy is through them, but he's saying it's the letter of disciplined minds. And disciplined minds are what bring Paul the expectation of having the courage to face whatever comes before him, And to see that to live as Christ, if he lives, he'll continue with fruitful service. But he'd much rather go home to heaven. I'm to see the blessings in that. And the disciplined mind in the church, to realize that there's problems inside and out. But to have a disciplined mind to know that no matter what happens, you can manage how you conduct yourself. And if you'll work to solve the issues, if you'll work to resolve things, then there's these blessings that come out of that. So it's really interesting to see how this idea of the mind comes together. And so what really, he's got a church that's forces outside the church are trying to tear it apart. He's got a congregation that forces within the congregation are trying to are creating problems, rifts, ripples. And so would you go with me? Would you accept this if I'm going to say the theme here is unity? Will you go with me there, or have I missed the mark? Okay, well, if you're willing to go there with me, then we can continue. Otherwise, I got to stop because that's where my notes say unity. And if it doesn't work, then I've got to go back and read my PowerPoint slides. So here's the theme of unity. Paul wants to be one with the congregation in Philippi. Paul wants the church in Philippi to be one with itself. And so he's calling on the emphasis of unity. And the basis on the call for unity is simply this. Christians who share the fourfold blessings should share a desire to work and serve together. And that should be one of the outcomes of the blessings there. So, how many of us here really enjoy conflict? Jan will go 100 miles out of the way to avoid conflict, unless you mess with her kids. And then most of us don't look for chances for conflict. But I'll also say that we tend to sometimes, nobody can hurt us like somebody that's close to us. Nobody can hurt me like somebody I've let in. So if I go to the store and there's somebody who's just having a rough day and taking it out on me, I might flare up a little bit, but I'm not, by the time I get to the car and smack the steering wheel a couple times, I'm done. It's over with. But if somebody who's close to me hurts me, I might carry that scar from now on. I think that's one of the reasons why you've heard the phrase, and I'm certainly not accusing this congregation of it, but you've heard the phrase that we shoot our wounded. Is that anybody familiar with that? And the idea is the idea behind it is that sometimes Christians, the people that they have the most difficult time extending grace to are fellow Christians. And I get that because we've all made the same pledge. That person at the grocery store, that got mad at me because I was in their way, I had a cart or something, you know, whatever it was. I don't know if they've made the pledge to Christ that I have, but I know you all have. And so my expectation from you all is higher than it is from him. And so when you let me down, or when I let you down, it's more disappointing than if someone who didn't have that pledge lets us down. And so I get where we hold each other to a higher standard. And so when that standard is not met, we have a greater disappointment. But here's the call here. We're called to be people who have the mind, have a disciplined enough mind to decide to sort things out and work through it rather than just say, I'm done with you. And that's not always easy. It's not always easy, and I'm going to suggest my experience is never fun. Now, there's some joy to be had in it if a resolution can be found, right? There's some joy to be found if we can come to a resolution, if we can meet somewhere in the middle. But the idea of Paul, what Paul's saying is, and he's kind of, it's a little over the top, but that's Paul sometimes. If you've had any blessings from being in Christ, then work out your problems. Then work together. Be unified. Because the blessings you have in Christ should call us to want to share our desire to work together and to serve together. All right, thoughts, comments? So the thought of bear one another's burdens? Yeah.
But we also have to keep in mind when we have that, we accept somebody into our life. Because, you know, I don't mind going out and helping someone, but I don't like them coming out.
Yeah, now you're just meddling, Larry. You're just meddling. It's a two-way street to share each other's burdens. And honestly, boy, you're talking about a mouthful right there at the five-minute bell. So thank you. The idea was we, in sharing one another's burdens, we not only, as we come together as a body of believers, need to be willing to help carry someone else carry their burden, but we need to be willing to let someone else help us carry our burden when we're burdened. And see, my problem is I've been so stinking blessed. I've never had to go a hat in hand and ask for help. I've never been on my back. I've never been far enough on my heels. And so I have a pride issue. Now, I may not be the only one. I may not be. Yeah, but I remember Jessica said it the other day, and I don't remember what it was in context to, and I don't remember who she referred to, but she said, somebody told me, don't let Satan steal that person's blessing in their opportunity to help. And that's hard. So maybe that's a way to assuage my pride. It's not that I really do need the help, but I just don't want to steal their blessing. I think there's a lot of truth in that, but maybe I can use that truth to talk me off the ledge. And honestly, what can make the church look different from the world rather than when we have a beef, we work it out. And when we have a problem, someone's there to help carry it. And when they have a problem, we're there to help carry theirs. What message does that send? What witness is that to the community when they go, well, you know what? I don't know much about those crazy folks over there in Elwood, but I know one thing. I know they don't let anything get between them and each other. They don't let anything get between them and God, and they don't let anybody go wanting. That whole bunch over there, if anybody's got a jam, they're all pitching in together to do something with that. I think this congregation does a great job of that, but I think the more we do that and the better we get at that, the better our witnesses to the community. And then all of a sudden, if I'm out in the world and I'm by myself and I do get knocked back on my heels, where do I want to be? Out there in the dog-eat-dog world? Or somewhere where I know people are going to help me carry my burden.
Dave,
yes, sir.
Just 3 years ago, a couple of years ago, we had a storm that came through our area where we live.
Right.
We had a little tornado come right up under our house, knocked part of my fence down and the tree down and everything. And Todd called me about if I needed any help.
So you had a tornado that knocked part of your fence down and Todd called you?
I said, Todd, we can do it. You go help those that really need it.
We got it, yeah.
And a little bit later, he and Steve showed up and they helped me put my fence up and get back, you know, the way it was.
So Todd and Steve showed up. Even though you said you don't need help, they thankfully didn't listen and showed up anyway. Right.
But you are depriving them of that fuzzy feeling I get when I help somebody.
If you don't let them do that, you're depriving them of the gift of serving. But by the same token, that touched your heart enough, you still remember it.
Oh, yeah.
So it was a double blessing. It blessed them to be able to help. And for those who've helped others, you know there's that good feeling. I'm grateful I was able to be in a position to do something for that person. But there's an equal feeling on the other side of the equation is when you finally, if you can get past the pride issue and let somebody help, there's that somebody actually came and gave time, talent, and treasure just because I needed it. And so these are ways in which the church can be different, be unique, and stand out, not in a haughty, prideful, arrogant way, not in a holier-than-thou way, but just a way in which the way we treat people, it's different. And the way we treat each other, it's different. And that's attractional. Sometimes we're different in a way that people look and go, I don't want any part of that. What Paul's talking to the church in Philippi and what we're called to do, if we follow these words in these verses here, we become attractional, and it draws people in and makes them want to be a part, which is what the gospel is all about.